You've selected your clothing, you've checked the weather, you've chosen your jacket, toiletries are packed, the suitcase is fastened, hotel is confirmed, your boarding pass is downloaded, your ride to the airport is waiting. Before you walk out the door, you pause to inventory your list. Water bottle, got it. Spending money, got it. Smartphone, book to read, journal and pen, check, check, check. You're good to go. You're all packed and ready. Now, there may be surprises along the way, interruptions here, unexpected eventualities, changes there, delays, disruptions, detours. You can't plan for everything, but you've done all you can do to prepare for what you know. You've made your plans. You've reviewed the itinerary. You've anticipated the journey. You're equipped. You're ready. You're good to go. Wouldn't it be crazy not to be? I've done my share of travel through the decades. I've trudged through airports. I've slept in too many hotels to count. I've worn out the wheels of a pull bag. I've spoken to hundreds of travelers. And we all know the conversation starter used among travelers. It's a question. What's that question? Yeah. Where are you headed? Toledo, Rio, Kokomo, Tokyo. I've heard many, many answers. But the one I have yet to hear is this reply. Oh, I don't know. I don't have a clue. Not once has someone said they don't know where they are going. Travel 101 says, know where you go. Doesn't Life 101 say the same? We're all headed somewhere. Please raise your hand if you're younger today than you were yesterday. No, you're not. No one's getting younger. And we're all getting closer. All of us to the next stage, the next age, the destination. We all have fewer days to live than we did yesterday. And every day brings us closer to that final heartbeat, that final breath, that final moment, that final sigh. A day in which either we pass from this life to the next, or Christ comes while we're still alive. Either way, shouldn't we give our final destination some serious thought? Shouldn't it be an obsession? A fascination? The Bible suggests as such. If quantity equates priority in theology, then end times or what's next is a big deal. God dedicated many pages of his scripture to this subject. There are over 700 references to heaven. The New Testament contains 300 references to the return of Jesus. One out of every 30 verses urges us to be ready for the return of Christ. 23 out of 27 books mention Jesus' return. In other words, if you don't know what's next, don't blame it on the Bible. God has told us what to expect. Canvas all the scriptures in the Bible. Canvas everything the scripture says about your future. And two big ideas immediately surface. Number one, it's all about hope. It's all about hope. God tells us what's going to happen, not to scare us, but to prepare us. It's all about hope. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus told his followers what they could expect the next day. And he spoke of betrayal and death and burial. You can only imagine the tailspin this created for Peter and James and John and the other apostles. What are we going to do? How are we going to react? What do you mean our rabbi is going to be killed? Yet before they could voice their fears, Jesus interrupted their fears with this beautiful promise. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so you also may be where I am." What did Jesus do? He lifted their eyes. He shifted their gaze. He turned them away from the problems of the immediate future and lifted their eyes so they would think about the promises of their eternal future. He spoke about his Father's house. He spoke of a prepared place. He spoke about a promised return. What do you think Jesus would say to this troubled generation of ours? In this day and age in which we live, hope is an endangered species. The suicide rate continues to increase, and it's the highest it's been since World War II. We're more troubled than we've been in nearly 50 years. On a recent survey, only 14% of the respondents could check very happy on the happiness indicator. The number of people who self-describe as lonely has doubled in the last 2 years. Doubled. We're less optimistic in the future than we've been in 3 decades. So happiness is down, loneliness is up, and optimism has taken a right hook to the chin. Most alarming is the absence of peace among our young people. A staggering 91% of people born since 1996 report struggles with depression and anxiety. 91%. In the age of life that should be full of blue skies and rainbows and possibilities, an entire generation is living under a shadow. The American Psychological Association called this the worst mental health of any generation. You can relate. Your heart has been broken. Your body's been ravaged by a disease. Your promises or your future has been altered or shattered by a frightened and crumbling economy. And maybe you've had days in which you've wondered, "I don't know if I can get through another day. I don't know how I'll make it. I don't know if I can go on." And you've wondered, you've secretly, maybe publicly, wondered if life is worth living. God's answer to these dark times reads something like this: "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. There goes the scripture again. Lifting our eyes off the problems of the immediate future and urging us to set our eyes on the promises of our eternal future. Face the problems of this life by focusing on the promises of the next. Face the problems of this life by focusing on the promises of the next. The future's not frightening if you know the future. And you can know the future if you know the one who controls it. which is the second big idea about end times teaching in the Bible. It's all about hope, and even more important, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. On the day Jesus was taken into heaven, there were two angels who appeared to the apostles as they stood looking up into the sky as He disappeared. And look what the angels said. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." From the get-go, from the first moment, the promise of the Christian hope has been the return of Jesus. He will come, not may come, or we're hoping He'll come, or we're going to have a committee in heaven and all the angels are going to meet and see if we can figure out a way. No, He will come. He will come. The return of Christ is not some by and by, pie in the sky, hope that it will happen possibility. It is a guaranteed event. It's already on the calendar of God. He has not told us when it will happen, but He will come. For this reason, the Apostle Peter, yeah, amen, I'm excited too. The Apostle Peter said in chapter 1:13, set your hope completely where? On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said the same thing to a young disciple named Titus. Keep looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian lives life on tiptoe. Tiptoe. Ever looking into the sky. Letting our first thought as we awaken in the morning be, maybe today, perhaps today. The Christian hope is centered on the bodily return of Jesus Christ, bodily and visibly and audibly. He will return, and He will return because He is gathering for Himself a people who want to spend eternity with Him, ruling and reigning in a glorious universe. He will return. And the purpose of this life is to make a decision about what He says about the next life, period. Period. And what awaits you in the next life far outweighs any struggles that you have in this life. Not to minimize the troubles that you have. But what awaits you in the next life is so astounding that you can set your eyes on that, and that gives you power to face this. Again, the Apostle Peter. I told you they were always talking about this, right? Acts 3, 17 through 21, in a sermon, Peter said, the Lord will send Jesus, the one He chose to be the Christ. But Jesus must stay in heaven until the time comes when all things will be made right again. There is coming a day in which all things will be made right again. Oh, does that not speak to your hungry heart? You're sick of racism. All things will be made right again. You're sick of sexual exploitation. All things will be made right again. You're tired of those with power abusing those with less power. All things will be made right. It turns your stomach when you hear about children being violated and exploited. It turns God's too. All things will be made right again. We set our heart on that day, our hope on that day. This is our hope. Friends, we're looking to the day when Jesus will come for His church. We're looking for the day when He will resurrect and renew these bodies. We're looking for the day that he will honor us as his bride. He will reward us for our service. We're looking for the day that Satan is once and for all cast into the lake of fire, never to be seen again. Amen. We're looking for the day in which God purges this planet of sin. We're looking for the day in which God establishes an eternal kingdom. And the purpose of this series, What's Next, is to elevate your hope, to excite your soul about what is to come. The prayer of the psalmist is the prayer of our hearts. He said, I'm but a pilgrim here on earth. How I need a map. I love that. I need a map. And your commands are my chart and guide. Psalm 119 and verse 19. And God has given us a map. He's not left us in the dark. There's much we don't know, but there's a lot we do know. He has explained to us what to expect. And over the next weeks, week by week by week, we're going to look at these major events that sit on heaven's timeline. We'll start by looking at creation. Yeah, to understand last things, you've got to consider first things, because you see, God doesn't change his mind. And what he declared in the Garden of Eden, he will have. So we'll start there next week. And then we'll look at the covenants, because God never breaks a promise. And he's made covenants with Abraham, with David, with Jeremiah that still matter today. We'll look at a fascinating timeline found in the book of Daniel, the earliest indication in reference to the tribulation and the Antichrist. And then we'll look into the future at the wonderful rapture of the church. We'll ponder these troubling 7 years of tribulation that will await those who say no to Christ. But even in the midst of this tribulation, there will be hope. And those 7 years will conclude with the glorious return of Christ on a white horse, faithful and true, tattooed on his thigh. And we'll be right there with him. Then will come a glorious 1,000 years of perfection on this earth, the wonderful millennium. And then the great white throne judgment. For those who said no to Christ, their request will be honored and they will be sentenced. And those of us who say yes will enter into eternal life. Those who say no will enter into eternal death. This is a high-stakes conversation, isn't it? It's a high-stakes conversation. I beg you, I urge you, don't miss a single week. Don't. If you have a trip planned, cancel it. If you have to work, quit. If you miss a Sunday, these messages are put on the website, I think by Tuesday of each week. So please, because they make sense as we work in sequence. And if you miss the first 3 or 4, you'll be asking me a lot of questions when we get to the last 3 or 4. And I'll say, well, go back and listen to the first 3 or 4. Because this is how God has revealed his eternal timeline. I really hope that you'll think about inviting your family and your friends. Thank you so much for being here today. Thank you so much. You're in the right place. I hope you'll be here for each and every one of these. And bring your friends and family. We all need to know. What's next? Now, I've had a couple of questions come my way over the last few months as people learned what we were going to be studying. One question was, and I think representative of many people, one friend said to me, you know, Max, I'm kind of a here and now sort of guy. My favorite phrase is carpe diem. I don't think he even knows what that means, but... He said, why do I need to worry about the future? Well, number one, you don't need to worry about it. You just need to understand it. But number two, the reason we're going to discuss the future is because Jesus discussed the future. He's our master. He's our teacher. And 30% of his teachings had to do with heaven or hell or getting ready for eternity. 30%. If you were in a class and 30% of your professor's teaching had to do with one particular topic, wouldn't you perk up and take notes? Yeah, Max, but why you? That's the second question. Why you? Other teachers, pastors, writers, they're real big into this study. Why are you into this? That's a fair question. For one thing, I'm just genuinely curious. I can't quit thinking about it. Maybe it's because I've got so much more sand at the bottom of the hourglass than I do at the top. You know, my hair's getting grayer. My bald spot's getting bigger. I don't remember things as crisply as I used to. Did you know there was a day I used to do what Travis does and preach without notes? These days, rather stand before you in my underwear than not have my notes. I don't like that thought either. Max, why'd you put that image in my brain? I'm genuinely curious about what's next. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. I've got more books than I'll read. I have to take them into heaven with me to get them all read. I know it's odd. Most people, as they get older, get into gardening, painting. I'm into Armageddon and the Antichrist and the rapture. I want to tell you what I've learned. I want to tell you what it seems to me is about to happen. And I'm just curious. And maybe you're not. I get it. You got kids to raise, bills to pay, a life to lead. I get it. But maybe I can stir some curiosity that will calm you as you face the future. Again, you don't need to fear the future if you know what the future holds and who holds it. So one reason is I'm genuinely curious about what's next, but I can also say I'm genuinely concerned about what's now. Who wouldn't be? Right? We live in daily threat of conflict with China, Russia, and both. Did you know that now a nuclear bomb is small enough it can be carried in a briefcase? A nuclear bomb? Perhaps you saw at the end of 2022 the headline. There's a group of secular scientists that are monitoring how close we're getting to global disaster. These are secular scientists. These aren't theologians. And the announcement was a time of unprecedented danger. It's 90 seconds to midnight. The 2023 doomsday clock statement put out by Science and Security Board Bulletin of Atomic Science. Doesn't that sound like a science fiction book? But who would argue with it? These are severe days in which we live. But Jesus told us to expect this, right? And if you're not concerned about global conflict, who's not concerned about morality? Our society is sinking into a cesspool of immorality. Did you know that the fourth most popular website in the United States, right behind Google, Facebook, and YouTube, does anyone dare guess? Pornhub. Fourth most popular. A site that purveys perversion and exploits women to the tune of 2 billion hits a day. And we can only imagine the impact this addiction is having and will have on society. It's a mess. No wonder 4 out of 10 Americans believe we're living in end times. We're looking at a very severe future. But friends, please hear this. Jesus told us this would happen. He told us that there would be a generation, and it may be ours, that will endure a time of increasing danger and immorality. As he described the generation, the final generation, he used words like this: deception, signs in the heavens, economic turmoil, seismic activity, persecution of Christians, political conflict, famines, wars, pestilence, commotions, ethnic conflicts, false prophets, waning faith, fearful sights, rumors of wars, unknown diseases. Sounds to me like the evening news. Jesus said, all these are the beginning of birth pains. I'm stepping out of my pay grade here to talk about birth pains, but I have it on good authority that labor pains increase in frequency and intensity as the delivery draws near. So Jesus was speaking of a day, a generation in which the same will happen in our world. Are we living in that generation? No one knows when that day or hour will come. I don't, you don't. Even the angels in heaven and the Son don't know. Only the Father knows. Matthew 24:36. So I do not know. But even though we don't know the day or the hour, we do know the signs, right? The signs. Wouldn't you agree with me that the signs of our day warrant our vigilance? We have a choice. We can see all these circumstances through the eyes of fear or the eyes of faith. The eyes of fear say the world is out of control, but the eyes of faith say, no, God is in control. And he has not told us these things to scare us, but to prepare us for what is to come. You know, when you're on a plane and you hear the pilot and he comes over the intercom and he says, well, we're about to hit a choppy patch, better buckle up. Well, we don't like the choppy patch, but we appreciate the warning. Scripture is telling us, expect a choppy patch. Turbulence is coming, but a good pilot keeps his passengers informed. Our good Father does the same. Amen. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Paul said this, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. I want to be a future-facing follower of Christ. Don't you? I just want to be a future-facing follower of Christ. Dear friend, this brief life, this speck of time, this wisp of smoke called human life is given to us to make a decision whether or not we say yes to Christ. That's it. That's it. And to those who have said yes to Christ, the future can be scary, but the promise is even greater. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Christ. Bless you, Lord. Bless you for who you are and what you've done. You have been so kind to us and so gracious, and we do give you praise, and we thank you. And now, dear Lord, in this holy moment in which people are choosing to say yes to you, would you please give courage and faith? Would you call hearts, call people home that someday we'll look back from eternity and remember this morning? We pray through Jesus. And all God's people said,